Well, I want to start with repentance this morning. It's the great thing about being an elder and part of leadership is that when you sin, you have to repent publicly. That's great. I encourage you to try it sometime. And I've not been obedient. And about 6 months ago, I was praying and I was saying to the Lord, "What are we? We were seeing some people healed. We were seeing God break in. And I was just praying one time and I said, God, what do we need to see the next level of healing? To see, we're seeing arms and backs and a bit of arthritis clear up, but what do we need to see cancer go, you know, for this town to become a cancer-free zone, for your power to really be manifest? And he said to me, you need to teach into it. And I thought to myself, yeah, but we've got 9 months of Ephesians planned in the diary. I've got my plans already, God. That was it, really. That was the end of the conversation. And then a friend of mine the other day challenged me and said, Simon, when are you going to teach into healing? And I was like, oh, yeah, I'd forgotten about that. It was 6 months ago now. You know, sometimes God speaks to you and you think, I'll get around to it one day. And God just leaves it, doesn't he? And you get around to it. And I just wanted to repent publicly for leaving that. And I was talking with PJ the other day and just saying, we've got to work this in. So we've rejigged the schedule with what we were going to do. And Caroline and I were going to speak this morning on marriage, and we're going to do that later on. Because I really want to give these 2 weeks to speak on healing. Because I believe that we are going to move through to a different level from what we've seen. I want to be grateful for everything that God has done. Don't get me wrong. We've got to stay grateful for the slightest, the smallest thing. We've got to stay grateful for that. But equally, we've got to press in for more. You know, we've got to go after more because there are so many hurting, broken in heart, broken in body, and the kingdom of God wants to come and set them free, doesn't he? Yeah. Doesn't he? You worried me then for a minute. And so turn to Matthew chapter 8. We're going to spend 2 weeks looking at extraordinary healing. And there's just going to be something about as we proclaim what Jesus has done and what he wants to do, things are going to be released. I can feel it in the air. I was had a dream a few weeks ago, and in the dream I saw 2 creative miracles. I saw a wound that was an open wound and it closed up in front of my eyes. And I saw a foot that was about 3 inches shorter than the other foot, and it grew in front of my eyes. You see, I believe as we proclaim what God wants to do, creative miracles start to happen. So I started going around telling everyone, creative miracles are on the way. Creative miracles are on the way. We're going to start to see the impossible become possible. Well, a week or so after that, there was a guy in one of our reach out houses, and he was just visiting, and he had bitten off the end of his tongue. And one of the girls there who was there just felt God say to her, pray for it to grow back. Well, it's a muscle. It can't grow back. And the surgeon had told him so. But she just prayed, God, grow it back. And it grew back. You see, creative miracles are on the way. I believe we're going to start seeing these things more and more. You see, the kingdom of God must be demonstrated with power. That's what Paul said. It's not just about words. Think about it. Think about if you're an unbeliever. Some of you might be unbelievers here today, and you've heard all sorts of different messages from people as to what the truth is, what the truth is about God. You've heard a message from here and a message from there, a message from there. How do you know what to believe? You might even be feeling that this morning. How do I know what to believe? How do I know what's true? Well, one of the ways that you know what's true is because it's demonstrated with power. The truth comes, and then power comes with it. We must demonstrate. There's an intentional framework that the church must operate in, which is the demonstration of the kingdom of God. We must not just proclaim a message, we must be the message. We must walk around, and the message must follow us as we go. We must see it everywhere. There was Trevor Baker was telling us the other day, a guy from Dudley in Birmingham, was in India, a Hindu stronghold. And as he was there, there was a woman came forward who needed 2 new kidneys. She had 2 diseased kidneys. And as they prayed for her, she said this later through the interpreter, she had a vision of Jesus in front of her. And as in the vision, Jesus reached out and shoved his hands into her stomach and pulled out her kidneys and put in 2 new kidneys. And she was totally healed. She was completely healed and, of course, gave her life to Christ. Who wouldn't after that? And you see, how are we going to see these strongholds in our culture broken down? People who've been caught in other faiths for generations, how are we going to see it? See, they're not going to just be persuaded by a simple argument. No, we need to proclaim the gospel and we need to be the gospel wherever we go. Matthew 8, it says this, and Jesus entered Peter's house. He saw his mother-in-law laying sick with a fever. He touched her hand and the fever left her and she rose and began to serve him. That evening they brought to him many who were oppressed by demons and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick. Say all.
All.
Say it again.
All.
He healed all who were sick. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. He took our illness and he bore our disease. You know, in ancient Israel, there were many prophecies about the coming Messiah, the one who would come, who would be the Son of God. And there were actually 300 that Jesus himself fulfilled. You can track them through. Things that he couldn't possibly have done just by trying to do it, like where he was going to be born, how he would die, things that he had no control of. Jesus fulfilled 300 prophecies. There's little in the life of Christ that you can't see prophesied beforehand, told about beforehand. And there's one particular one in Malachi 4, which says this, "Unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings." The Son of Righteousness. And so the rumor went around in ancient Israel that when the Messiah came, he would have healing in his wings. What does that mean to them? Well, the wings was the same word for the hem of a robe. And so the rumor went around that when the Messiah comes, you just had to touch the hem of his robe and you would be healed. And so that makes sense now, doesn't it, of the woman who had the issue of blood for 18 years. People were touching him, jostling him, bustling him around. He was in the crowd, but she pushed through the crowd. Why? To touch him on the arm? No, to touch the hem of his robe. She bent down and touched the hem of his garment, and she was instantly healed. Why? Because she believed the promise. See, other people were touching him. They'd forgotten all about it. But she believed the promise that when the Messiah comes, you just had to touch the hem of his garment, and you would be healed. And what's noticeable is that after that, there's other passages that say, and all who touched the hem of his garment were healed. You see, she opened up a reality for everyone else. Her belief in the promise that was that of the Messiah to come opened up a doorway for everyone else to walk through. All who were healed. No one had done it before her. Suddenly she does it and everyone else can do it. And so the point is this. Before we can do the things that Jesus did, we have to understand what he came to do. There can be no doubt in our minds of what he came to do. Because when we are convinced of it, we can reach out and touch him with faith in that way. The Bible says, as a man thinks, so he is. And so I believe that as we speak about these things, something's going to rise up in us to understand exactly what Jesus came to do. Just flip over in your Bibles to Isaiah 53. Because Matthew refers in his little commentary on this, he says, this is what to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. He took our illness and bore our disease. And he's referring back to Isaiah 53, one of the most famous prophecies of who the Messiah would be and what he would do. And Isaiah 53 says this, who has believed what he has heard from us? To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? We're just going to take a few moments to go through this because this understanding this passage is critical. Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? The arm of the Lord is the strength of God. You see, nothing is impossible for God, is it? Nothing. Nothing is impossible for God. The strength of God can accomplish anything. Who is that strength revealed to? Those who believe. Those who believe. Those who believe will see the arm of the Lord, the strength of the Lord revealed. And you see, Jesus spoke to me just this week. He said, Simon, you cannot have faith in perseverance. So I've been saying to you guys, we've just got to persevere. We've got to go after this stuff. And we have. But we can't have faith in perseverance It's faith in Jesus. We've got to believe what he came to do. We've got to believe what he came to do. And shame and guilt aren't going to help me here, you know. Just feeling guilty that I haven't believed or I haven't got enough faith. Jesus never said to anyone who was sick, you haven't got enough faith to be healed. You know, people say that today. I think that's toxic. You don't want to say that. It's toxic stuff. Because it doesn't generate any more faith anyway. It just makes you feel guilty. That's no good. But the fact remains that I've got to so align myself with who Jesus is. I've got to see him for who he is. That faith will naturally arise. It's not faith in my faith. It's not even anything about me. It's just seeing him for who he is and believing that's who he is. And it says he grew up before him like a young plant, like a root out of dry ground. Have you known poverty? Have you come from incredible poverty, or have you felt vulnerable? Have you had humble beginnings, or have you come from a broken family? Was your life messed up before you even started? Were you dealt such a bad deck of cards that you think, what could I do with this lot? Is that where you come from? Well, that's where he came from. Why? So that you could know freedom. He was brought up most likely by a single mum. His father was dead before he was an adult. He knew the weight of that suffering. Born in squalor, lived in squalor. He knew the weight of that. He knew what it was like to live like that. He'd come from eternity in the most incredible extravagance, and he was born in the worst place he could possibly have been. Why? So that you could be free. So that you could know freedom. He bore that for you. He left the perfect community of the Godhead, so that you could know community. He suffered isolation so that you could know freedom. I was praying with a guy the other day, and he was brought in a family whose the father was there in body but absent, and he was a dad before he was out of his childhood. He was a father to the rest of the family, to his sister who was suicidal from an early age, and he was a big guy, and he'd borne this weight his whole life of being a dad before he was even a teenager. His mother was a mess, physical, just emotional mess. The father was absent. His sister was suicidal. He'd borne this his whole life. And you know what? Jesus came to set him free. Jesus took that weight from him. He was carrying this weight, and Jesus came to take that weight. And it says he had no form of majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. Maybe you don't like the way you look. Maybe you hate your appearance. Maybe you just have utter contempt for yourself. Well, Jesus knew that temptation, because there was nothing about him that was that would make us notice him. He was overlooked. Maybe you've never ever felt special. He bore that for you. He was just one amongst the multitude, and an insignificant one at that. He took that for you, so that you could know freedom, so that you could know you are special. Peter Jackson at our recent conference made everyone go home that night and look in the mirror and say, I love myself. Because until you can love yourself the way God loves you, you cannot love anybody else with that same love. And the stories that came out, you could try this, go home, look in the mirror and say, I love myself. And he said, if you can't say that, talk to yourself about why you can't say that. What is it that you have such contempt about that you can't love yourself? Because you've got to get that poison out. Because the Bible says, love others as you love yourself. You've got to first love yourself. You've got to know that. Jesus took that self-contempt that you feel. He bore that so that you could be free. And it says, he was despised and rejected by men. Perhaps you've known rejection. A friend of mine, her husband said to her, her ex-husband said to her on his deathbed, I hope you rot in hell. I hope you rot in hell. Have you known contempt? Have you been despised? Have you been hated even? Well, Jesus was hated. He was despised. They tried to kill him on several occasions and eventually succeeded. He took that for you.
He's felt the pain of that. A man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and as one from men, whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. One who men hide their faces is talking about shame. Perhaps you've known utter shame from some of the things that you've done or have been done to you, been abused or just broken. Well, he was like one from whom men hide their faces. He knew that shame. He came to bear that for you. You know, sometimes people have a problem with joy. You know, when people start laughing in church for no real reason, they get all uptight and cross-armed about it. I think, why? Isn't that what church should be like? I mean, yeah, we should have the crying, but if it's just all crying, I mean, we're not really moving forward, are we? And it's totally biblical. It says, in his presence there will be fullness of what? Joy. We should expect people to... I mean, we're so used to God not being around that when he turns up, we think it's the devil. As Bill Johnson said yesterday, we should expect joy and more of it. We should be surprised that everyone's not laughing. I'm not saying you have to, because otherwise people get uptight about that. But what I'm saying is, we should expect there to be joy in God's house. We'd expect people to laugh for no reason. Why? Because they're saved and redeemed. They've been brought out of all this filth into eternal life with a Father who loves them by a Saviour who gave his life for them. And then it says, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. That's a very poor translation, actually, and you'll see that in most translations, but it's a really bad one. The New English Translation says, he lifted up our illnesses and he carried our pain. That is what those two words mean. Verse 17 of the Matthew passage, Matthew himself says, this was to fulfill what was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah. He took our illnesses and he bore our diseases. That is what those two words mean. The apostles are the best interpreters of Old Testament scripture. What the apostles say it means, that's what it means. Don't care what it says in your version of the Bible. When Matthew says it means illnesses and diseases, that is what it means. And Matthew applies it to this passage. You look at the passage in Matthew. Jesus is delivering people. He's healing all who come to him. And Matthew says this is what was said to fulfill the prophet Isaiah. He took our illnesses and he bore our diseases. That is what it means. He came to take the weight of sickness. Perhaps you've been broken for years by sickness and illness and disease. He came to bear that for you, to take it on himself so that you could know freedom. So that you could know freedom. There's a lady, we just were with Bill Johnson for a few days, a few of us. There was a lady there that we met at the end. At the end of the conference, there was 650 people in the main room, another 158 in the overflow. At the end of the conference, in the main room, which is the only room I could see, Bill asked everyone to stand up who had been healed. And so it was interesting to see. This is like the end of the last session. Out of the 650 people, 150 people stood up to testify that God had healed them in some way. You see, our standard has been the wrong standard. Jesus healed them all. He healed them all. Now, not everyone who comes to me gets healed. As Bill Johnson said, we're working on that. But I can't just bring the standard down to make me feel better. I've got to seek to do what he did. Even if I die trying, then I've got to pray for my kids to see it or my grandkids to see it. I've just got to keep going after it, because as soon as I stop going after that standard, as soon as I accept a lower standard, then suddenly that standard starts to creep everywhere and everything becomes impossible. But Jesus said nothing is impossible for God. And we just saw some incredible miracles as they testified to what God was doing. They've now seen in Bethel, in the church in the States, they've seen 40 people healed of bipolar, which is extreme kind of schizophrenia-like condition. 40 people who have been set free from it. There was one lady who was, she said, the voices have just stopped. And no one even prayed for her. It just happened in the worship. She said, the voices have just stopped. The next week, they said this lady, she'd been back for tests and checkup. They said, we've had a lady now. She's just been testifying that she's been healed of bipolar. She knows that, testifying that this is what's happened. She's been healed of bipolar. As they spoke the words, two guys who were there who had the same condition were instantly healed as well.
And it's just gone on from there. See, as you proclaim what's possible, suddenly it becomes possible. It's like the woman who touched the hem of the garment. It was possible for her. She broke through. And then suddenly everyone who touched the hem of his garment became healed. We just have to start aligning ourselves with what God is doing. We have to start focusing on what he's doing, because he's doing incredible things. As he spoke about this condition of bipolar being set free, he then asked people to stand up and to raise their hands who'd had various conditions, and Caroline and I were led to pray for a woman with Alzheimer's. Now, I've never seen anyone set free from that condition. I don't think we've even ever prayed for anyone with that condition before. And as we prayed for her, her husband was just getting more and more excited, because he was whispering into her ear, "What's your name?" And for the first time in years, she knew what her name was. He then said, "What's 2 plus 2? And for the first time in years, she said 4. And he then, at the end of the meeting, got her to come up the front and read a word off a piece of paper. And she could read it. And the word was revival, which was great. Now, she wasn't, I'm not saying that she was totally healed, but there was a marked improvement. He was saying, he himself had been healed from cancer, so he knew, you know, that stuff was going on. Her life was just being transformed before our eyes. Why? Because the ceiling was suddenly lifted at what God was doing as we went into that. And there were just so many other stories. There was a guy who hadn't slept since he was 4 properly. He hadn't had a full night's sleep since he was 4. He was probably mid-20s, late-20s. And he got prayed for on the Friday, and he spoke up on the Saturday that he had had the first full night's sleep. He said, "I slept till 7:30, then woke up and then went back to sleep till 9:30. God is just breaking in and doing this stuff, because he came to bear it. "And yet we esteemed him not, stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities." All of this stuff, this disease, this sickness, it all came in through sin. We mustn't make the mistake to think that if I'm sick, therefore that means I've necessarily sinned. It doesn't work quite like that. It might be the case, but it doesn't necessarily work like that. It's just the corporate sin of this planet that we carry. It is invited in. Paul said death came into the world through sin. It's invited in, all this stuff, all this junk. But it says that Jesus came to bear it all. Transgressions are the revolt, the rebellion. When you know that something is wrong, but you do it anyway. Anyone ever done that? Yeah, come on. When you know that it's wrong, but you do it anyway, that is transgressions. And iniquities are the stuff that just come out of the poison of your heart. When you're so corrupt, you don't even know it's wrong. You don't even think it's... Does anyone relate to that? You just have a thought and you think, where did that come from? It just comes out of the... You see, we're not just sinners. We are sinful. We carry the sin nature until Christ comes to set us free. But he did come to set us free. And it says he was crushed by it. Think about that. We know that not a bone in his body was broken when he was crucified. So what does it mean when it said he was crushed? Well, have you ever heard someone testify or know yourself that when they know forgiveness for the first time, they say it was as if a weight was lifted? Have experienced that or heard someone say that? Sin is like a weight. And when we've experienced forgiveness, it's like that weight is lifted off us. Well, imagine the weight for all the revolt, the rebellion, just the filth of man's... for everybody who's ever lived. Imagine that weight on one man. That's what Jesus knew. For you, he was crushed by it. It crushed him. Why? So that you could be free. Not so, just so that you could stop sinning, but so that your whole nature could be transformed. That's what he did. It says, upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. That word peace is shalom, which is just like a shotgun full of meaning right there. I mean, it's such a full word. It's not just the absence of war as we would understand peace. It's the positive effect. It means whole or complete. In Isaiah, speaking of God's new creation, Isaiah said, "And peace will flow over her like a river." Peace is basically the restoration of the divine plan of creation. When God looked at all creation and said, "It is good,"
That's what he was talking about, peace. It's whole. It's perfect. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. Struggling with anything? Peace is your answer. That's what you want. That's what you need. Wholeness, completeness. And with his stripes we are healed. That word healed is the same word used by God in Exodus 15 when it says, I am the Lord your healer. The context is physical healing. By his stripes we are healed. You see, the enemy's ultimate intention is sin, sickness, disease and death, pain and suffering. God's ultimate intention in Christ is salvation, wholeness. That's what it means for everyone who will accept it. Jesus did everything necessary for you to have it. Everything necessary for you to have wholeness. Bill Johnson says this, God is good, the devil is bad. Yet today many accuse God of sending them sickness and accuse anyone who prays for the sick of at best being dangerous and at worst being misguided. How far we have come. God and the devil have switched roles somehow in our thinking, and we've got to change that back again. Because until we understand what Jesus came to do, we will never be able to put our faith for ourselves or for anyone else. You must know what God's will is. Nothing is impossible for him. So whenever we see any of this stuff that we've talked about in our lives or in anybody else's lives, we know the will of God now. We know, we don't have to think, you know, Jesus, when he sent the disciples out, didn't say to them, you know, go out and when you see a sick person, just try and work out what the will of God is. Did God send this on them? Or, you know, is it something else? And once you've worked that out, then pray for them. You know, he didn't say that, did he? He said, go out and heal the sick. Why? Because that's what he came to do. And he sent them out to do the same thing. You know, in heaven, there will be no sickness. There is no sickness now in the heavenly realm. There's nothing there that is sick. There's no wheelchairs. There's no cancer. There's no disease. There's no sickness. There's no mental illness. There is nothing. It is just whole. And you might say, well, how much can we have now? How much can we have on this life? I don't know. But all I do know is that in the parable of the talents, the servant wasn't rebuked for going after too much. He was rebuked for going after too little. I would rather get to heaven and God say, you went after too much, than get there and say, you went after far too little. And not everyone who comes to me for prayer is healed. We're working to change that. We're working to up that percentage. The main thing is that we set our sights high, that we go after all that he has done, that everything that we used to think was impossible becomes possible. In our thinking, that we go after it with the intention that God could just do this. He could just do it. Even if it's the first time that we've ever seen it, God could do it. I was hearing the story of last year from a church where they prayed for a guy who'd had an amputated thumb. And you might think, that's impossible. Why would you even pray for that? It's impossible. Well, lizards grow back limbs all the time, don't they? Geckos and tails and things. So it's not actually impossible. It's just impossible in our thinking. It's just impossible in our thinking. So we've just got to remove that from our thinking and start to pray. Who knows what God might do? Who knows how much of heaven we can bring down onto earth right now? Who knows? We just don't know. And it's what stops us trying is because we think we know, but we don't know. It's all being moved away now. Things are changing. Well, actually, they're always that way. Perhaps it's us who's changing. And so as they prayed for this guy with no thumb, which is impossible, the thumb started to grow back. And over 6 hours, his thumb grew back. And he now has a perfect thumb. That's impossible. Not with God, it's not. Nothing is impossible for him. If we would just have a go, we're going to start to see more and more of that. The impossible becoming possible. Cancer shriveling up and dying. We're going to start to see all that Jesus came to bear for us in reality on this planet. And it will be such a sign and a wonder for this town. That people say, well, wouldn't it be good if it gets in the papers? It won't need to get in the papers. It will not need to get in the papers. You see
We live in a community with many Muslims. You see one of them healed for cancer, they will all know within days. They will all know. We don't need to get in the papers. People will just know. They will just come running to encounter the living God as they did in the book of Acts. He took what we deserved so that we could have what he deserved. Wholeness, the shalom of God. We're going to talk some more about this next week because I know there's other obstacles we need to overcome in our minds. But there's just a few implications before we pray. Very quickly, whenever we see in our own lives or the other lives of others something that Jesus bore for us, we know what the will of God is. Jesus wouldn't have taken it if he'd have wanted us to suffer with it. Because we know God's will, we can seek to bring his will into the situation. Your kingdom come, your will be done. That should be our prayer. Your kingdom come, manifest yourself here. Let your world come into our world. That's what Jesus came to do. He came to bring his world with him. Because we know God's will, we know that God will hear us and that God's Spirit intercedes with us. John 1 John 5, and this is the confidence that we have towards him. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Our prayers don't fall on deaf ears. This was God's idea. You know, he said go and lay hands on the sick. We didn't think it up. He said it. So we just got to do what he said for us to do. It should give us great courage to keep persevering until we see the answer. We've got to remember the difference between a healing, which is a gradual healing, and a miracle, which happens instantaneous. And so often we think, well, we didn't see the miracle in the instantaneous, so we get disappointed. No, no, push that disappointment to one side, because the healing can still emerge. Jesus said, you'll lay hands on the sick and they will recover. That's a gradual thing. So some will be healed instantaneously, miraculously. Yes, we applaud that. Others will be healed over a period of time. Fifthly, our faith should be fueled by this revelation of what Christ has done. Faith is the substance, literally the realization of things hoped for. I believe that's the role of faith. It's to grab from the heavenly realm, from this perfect shalom place where everything is whole, and to say, God, will you pull it down onto earth? We want to be a people who see that in reality. We want to live our lives with that. We're going to talk some more about this next week.